Looking at covenant theology and dispensationalism. And of course, those of you that have been with us for some time, you know that we are well past the section that we did on covenant theology, and that those messages are available on the website if you'd like to go back and review some of that material. And we are now looking specifically at dispensational Bible study, and we are specifically along in the study where we're looking at the dispensation of the law, and then transitioning or moving forward to the dispensation of grace. And so we have got already several lessons, a lot of material. I don't want to review everything that we've gone over before, and I would encourage you to go to our website, get caught up on this if you are not up to where we are in this present series. Because this material is somewhat new to a number of people, whether it's individuals looking at covenant theology or dispensationalism, again, a lot of people don't really understand the basics of those two approaches to Scripture. So with a lot of people, it's real new. They've maybe heard of the words, but really haven't thought much about it. So that's one reason we're trying to do that. We are proceeding with this study, and hopefully this study will benefit you as well as others in gain a better appreciation of the Word of God, and how it is that the Word of God works in time and therefore in our lives. Now, what I want to do today is actually go back. I had some really good questions that were brought up recently by a gentleman who's been going through the series online, and I wanted to spend some time today actually answering some of those questions. I thought it would be beneficial for all of us to kind of look at the questions and review the material so that we can make sure that we're following along as far as what we're trying to convey with regard to dispensation. So let me first of all say it this way, that approaching the Bible from a dispensational belief or from a dispensational standpoint is the belief that the Bible teaches that God has given different sets of instructions to mankind at different times for different reasons. And that for those various reasons, those instructions from God to man have changed, and therefore, hence, he works differently at different times in human history. One of the most obvious would be the fact that during the majority of the Old Testament, God instructed the nation of Israel to offer blood sacrifices in connection with covering their sins, and those instructions were actually still operational in the New Testament in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But when you come after the death and resurrection of Christ, it's pretty clear that from God's standpoint, he not only no longer requires man to offer blood sacrifices, but it would be a total abomination for man to do so, a total rejection of the finished work of Christ. So that's an obvious difference in terms of the instructions from God to man. And there were a number of other differences that we looked at. We looked at differences in relationship to dietary laws. We looked at differences in relationship to how people were to take care of sin. We looked at differences in relationship to how people were to relate in terms of community and society and cultural differences, even something as important as marriage and who they could marry, things like that. So dispensational Bible study is a desire to recognize, acknowledge, and then study the Bible and view human history from the standpoint that the Bible does teach that God has dealt differently with man at different times for different reasons. And in seeking to do that, we're seeking to follow what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly divide the word of truth, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of truth is the Bible, and in order for it to be rightly divided, then there must be points of division in the word of truth. In order to rightly divide it, you have to be able to identify those points of divisions and have a system, a checks and balance system, to make sure you're doing it right. 2 Timothy 2:15. So the question, therefore, the questions came up along these lines, and that is that, well, when you go from one dispensation to another, for example, when you go from the dispensation of promise, what is traditionally or typically or generally referred to as the dispensation of promise, when you go from the dispensation of promise to the dispensation of the law, then does the promise cease? And a follow-up question is, well, when you go from the dispensation of the law to the dispensation of grace, does the law cease? So those are some good questions, and I want to make sure that we kind of review this and go over this so that we can appreciate that a change in the dispensation does not necessarily result in the termination of everything that was operational in that former dispensation. Let me say this again. I'll give you some examples. A change in dispensation does not necessarily mean the termination of everything that was in effect in the previous dispensation. For example, what the first dispensation we would say was the dispensation of innocence. Well, obviously when they fall and they go in the second dispensation of conscience, well, in that case, innocence goes away. Man is no longer innocent. God is not dealing with man on the basis of being innocent. So then you go to the dispensation of conscience. Man is operating on the basis of conscience, on the basis of the evidence of creation, things like that. Then when you go from the dispensation of conscience to the dispensation of human government, well, conscience doesn't cease to operate even though a new dispensation has come into effect. In fact, conscience is operational really all the way through all the other dispensations, including and all the way through even the millennial reign of Christ. So there's an example, there's two examples of, in one case, where the basic operating principle did cease to exist. That was the dispensation, in a sense, ceased to be the way that God is dealing with mankind after the fall. And hence, when you go into the dispensation of conscience, God is no longer dealing with man on the basis of him being innocent. Then you go into conscience. God's dealing with man on the basis of his conscience and the testimony of creation in the Spirit of God in the creation. Then you go to the dispensation of human government, where now the basic operating principle from heaven as far as God is concerned is he adds this principle of that man is to rule over man, human government. He institutes the principle, the concept of human government, the divine institution of human government. So when that dispensation starts, conscience doesn't cease to be operational. It continues on and is operational through all the other dispensations as well. And then when you move from the dispensation of human government to the dispensation of promise, the new operating principle that identifies or marks where the dispensation of promise began is, of course, we call it the Abrahamic covenant, and that is where God promised to make from Abraham a great nation, and then he would bless Abraham. And then as far as the Gentiles go, any Gentile nations who would bless Israel, Abraham's nation and seed line and so forth, God would bless them. But any Gentile nations who curse them, then God would curse them. So that becomes the new operating principle from Genesis chapter 12 forward. Okay? But conscience and human government from that former dispensation do not cease to be operating principles. They continue to be operating principles that carry forward into the next dispensation, that dispensation of promise. Okay? So the question came up, is that, well, what about when you go from the dispensation of promise to the dispensation of the law? Do the promises cease? The promise about blessing Israel and cursing Israel and how God therefore would deal with nations based upon how they dealt with Israel, how does that how is that affected by when the dispensation of the law started? How does that affect? How is that affected? Well, what we're going to see today in trying to answer that question is that promise is actually still in effect. So when the dispensation of the law started, which would have been Exodus 19 and 20, is when God gave the law. It's not ratified until a little bit later, of course, but really at the same time in human history for all practical purposes. When that dispensation of the law goes into effect, the basic operating principle of the dispensation of promise, which was that God was going to make of Abraham's seed a great nation, and the nations that bless them would be blessed, the nations that curse them would be cursed. That promise does not cease to exist. It continues on throughout the dispensation of the law. So it's in effect all the way through the rest of the Old Testament. It's even in effect there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in Acts through chapter number 7. Okay? So that's an example of a situation where promises or details or basic operating principles from one dispensation do in fact carry forward to the new dispensation, even though there is a new basic operating principle. When you go from the dispensation of promise to the dispensation of the law, again, you're talking Exodus 19 and 20 along in there, and then that dispensation of the law is in effect all the way through the rest of the Old Testament, all the way up through Acts chapter number 7. Okay? So even though the new operating principle from God to man, and specifically to Israel, is the law, that law does not disannul the promises. So the basic operating principles that move forward into the new dispensation of the law, conscience is still operational. Human government was still operational. And in the Abrahamic covenant, the promise to bless Abraham and the nations that bless Abraham, God would bless, and that would curse Abraham's seed, God would curse him. Those are still operational even throughout the law. The thing that marks the new dispensation is the bringing in and giving of the law. That's how you demarcate or identify that new dispensation. Now, when you go, when that law comes into effect, look with me at some things the Apostle Paul says about it here in the book of Galatians, so that you can see that even though, yes, there was a new dispensation beginning at the law, that the promises do not become null and void. Look at Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians 3, I'm going to start at verse 15, Galatians 3:15 says this. It says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth and addeth thereunto." Now, using the illustration of among men, if men agree to a covenant, then, and it's ratified, it's signed, it's sealed, that you can't come along later and disannul it or add thereto or change the terms of the contract. Now, he's going to use that as an example of God's commitment to fulfill and stick with and stay with the Abrahamic covenant. So watch him apply the illustration, verse 16. "Now, to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not, unto thy seeds as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed, which is Christ." So see how he says that God confirmed that covenant to Abraham. Now look at verse 17. "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect." So even though God gave the law, as he says here, 430 years after, the bringing in of the law does not disannul or terminate the covenant that God made with Abraham. Therefore, that demands that even during the dispensation of the law, that God was still moving forward with his promise to make of Abraham a great nation, and that he was going to give to Abraham and his seed, ultimately in Christ, by the way, the land, and that Gentiles who wanted to be blessed by the God of Abraham had to bless Abraham and his nation, and the Gentiles who didn't believe or didn't care, if they cursed Abraham and his seed, then they would be cursed. So all of those were still operational, even during the dispensation of the law. When you go from, again, Exodus 19 all the way through Acts chapter number 7. Okay? Now, let me have you, we're going to come back to Galatians here momentarily. Let me have you notice a couple of examples. Go with me to Luke chapter 7. You'll see how, according to the Lord Jesus Christ here, that the Abrahamic promise, the promise to bless those, to bless Abraham and so forth, that promise was still in effect during the dispensation of the law. Look over at Luke 7. Luke chapter 7, we're going to start at verse 1. He says this. Now when he had ended all these his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he had heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying, now notice the wording very carefully, that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. This centurion is a Gentile. This Gentile sends the Jews to Christ. The Jews say he was worthy. How come? Because he loveth our nation and has built us a synagogue. That's an absolute clear connection with the Abrahamic covenant, where God says, whoever blesses you, I'll bless him, and whoever curses you, I'll curse him. That's what's going on right there. Then Jesus went with them. See, he doesn't hesitate at all. Hence, confirming that even during the dispensation of the law, that the coming in or bringing in of the law did not disannul God's intention to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant, the Abrahamic promise there. It says at verse 6, and then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, a centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man, watch this very carefully, for I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And of course, the son gets healed. You see this Gentile acknowledging his position in relationship to Israel, and therefore in relationship to Israel's Messiah, by this illustration of a chain of command. He is a centurion. He has bosses that he's accountable to, and he has authority over others that they are accountable to him. So it's chain of command. And in conveying that to Christ here, he's saying, Christ, I recognize I'm a Gentile, and I'm under Israel, and they are under you. And all you had to do is simply say to them that my son would be healed. You didn't even have to come to me, and it would have happened. So he has taken his place as a Gentile here, recognizing, according to the Abrahamic covenant, that Israel is to be the head of the nations, and all the nations would be blessed in Israel through their Messiah. Well, here's the Messiah in their midst. So it's a very clear picture that even during the dispensation of the law, that the dispensation of the law, the bringing in the law, did not disannul the promises to make them of none effect. There's another great one over in Matthew 15. I leave that to your own study. The Syrophoenician woman that comes and begs the Lord for healing and so forth. The whole discussion about it's that the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from their master's table. I leave that to you to go and study, and you'll see the principle is the same. Now go back with me, if you would, to Galatians 3. So then the Apostle Paul says this, back at verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. So again, the point being this, that when a new dispensation comes in this case, the dispensation of the law, that does not necessarily mean that everything from the former dispensation ceases to exist or is made null and void. In this case, when the new dispensation started, the dispensation of the law started, human government was still in effect and carries forward. Conscience was still in effect and carried forward. The Abrahamic promises were still in effect and carry forward. But what the law did, and this is an important piece to get here, the law fixed it so that Israel not only could not the Abrahamic promises based upon their own efforts and own works, but it was designed to teach Israel that very point. Look at verse 18 now. I'm back in Galatians 3:18. For inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. Well, therefore, that proves that Israel was not going to get the inheritance based upon the law. And that demonstrates one of the purposes of the law was to show Israel that very point, that Israel, you're not going to get the inheritance based upon the law. You keep in the law. You're going to get the inheritance based because God made a promise. So verse 18 says, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. See, God intends to fulfill that Abrahamic covenant based upon his ability to be faithful to his word, not based upon Israel's ability to keep the Ten Commandments and all the other 600 laws and so forth, okay? So then the question comes up, is this, well, wherefore then serveth the law? Well, then why did he bring in the law? Verse 19, it was added because of transgressions. Israel's repeated transgressions. God brings that law in to show Israel their transgressions. The law entered that the offense might abound, Romans says. God brought that law in to show Israel. Let me use a crazy illustration, but I think it's one that is simple to understand. People have often said that the law is like a mirror, and so it is. It reflects, it shows. So let's say that you grew up in a house where there were no mirrors. So you never really saw your face, and you didn't really realize how dirty your face was. You've been playing out in the mud, and you got dirt all over your face. Your hair's all scraggly and messed up. Because, you know, even when you try to comb it, you don't have a mirror to look at to see if your part's going straight. So even when you try to comb your hair, it's just all messed up and everything because you got nothing to look at. So your face is all messy. You need a shave. You look terrible. Hair's all messed up. Now, am I describing some of you right now? Okay. So all of a sudden, your parents come home one day with this piece of glass-looking thing they put up on the wall, and it's a mirror. And lo and behold, you look at that thing, and you scare yourself to death with how scary you look. Of course, you know, maybe you don't scare yourself since you didn't really realize whether it was you looking good or bad, but I'm telling you, you're looking bad, okay? Really bad. So what happens when your parents brought that mirror in and hung it up, and then you looked yourself in the mirror for the first time and you saw how dirty your face was, you need to shave, your hair's all messed up and so forth, that law didn't make your face dirty. That mirror, I should say, didn't make your face dirty. It simply showed you that your face was already dirty. That mirror didn't make your hair all messed up and make you have to shave. It simply showed what was already there. Israel was already in transgression. Israel was already in guilt and sin because of their connection with Adam. When that law comes in, it's like that mirror that shows Israel their need of a Savior. That they cannot get and will not get these promises based upon their being, their deserving them. Because they don't, and never can, never will, in their own effort. So you can see at verse 19, Galatians 3:19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So the bringing of the law does not disannul the Abrahamic covenants. The new dispensation doesn't terminate the operating principles from the previous dispensation, conscience, human government, and the promises. It just makes it so that Israel cannot get the promises based upon their works. Now, he says at the last part of verse 19, he says it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. When the law came into effect, there was a mediator. God, the angels, Moses, Israel. See the mediator there? And then he uses an example. He says, listen, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. He's talking about the two programs. And the law, there was a mediator. You had to have a go-between because of the failure on the part of either both parties or one party. In this case, obviously, God never failed, but Israel failed. So there had to be a mediator. But under the promise, there was no mediator, because there was not one that was necessary, because God made the promise by himself, to himself, himself alone. So God is one. There were not two parties, just one. See his point there? So verse 20, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one, meaning that God is going to be the one to fulfill his promise, because it's not conditioned upon two parties, therefore no mediator was necessary, therefore it's going to come to pass, because God's going to be true to his word. Verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? Did the bringing of the law, did it wind up being against those promises ever coming to pass? No. It's God forbid, he says. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. The problem was not the promises. The problem was not the law. The problem was the people. See, under the law system, the law cannot give life as a gift to people who break the law. Now, if you keep the law perfectly, then the law will give you righteousness, the righteousness which is of the law. So the law is faithful, the law is true, and the law is just. If you keep it perfectly, it will give you what the law offers, and that's law righteousness. The righteousness which is of the law. So the problem isn't the law. The problem wasn't the promises. The problem was the people who thought that they could get the promises based upon keeping the law. So the law isn't against the promises. That's not the point. Just like the promises aren't against the law is not against the promises. The law comes along and demonstrates that the problem isn't the law. The problem isn't the promises. The problem is the people. And then he says at verse 22, but the scripture hath included all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ, the promise in the context there is the issue of righteousness by faith, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. See, the law shuts it up, shuts everyone's mouth to the fact that the only way you can get righteousness is just by faith. That's it, period. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. See that there? So, back to the original question, and that is the idea that once the dispensation of the law comes into effect, Exodus 19:20 forward, all the way to Acts 7, do the promises, and does the promise of the Abrahamic covenant, does it cease to be operational? And the answer is no. It's still in effect. It was still operational. Anybody that would bless Israel would get blessed. Anybody that would curse Israel, they would get cursed. What the law does, it fixes it so that Israel cannot get the promises and will not get the promises on the basis of their own flesh, their own effort, their own work. And the law comes along for the purpose of showing that to Israel. A schoolmaster, tutors and governors, he talks about in chapter 4, verse 4, tutors and governors, seeking to teach Israel that they're not going to get those promises on the basis of the law. They don't deserve the promises, but that's not how God's going to give them to them anyway. God's going to give those promises to them based upon His faithfulness to His word. Okay? Now, then when you go to the next dispensation, when you go from the dispensation of the law to the dispensation of grace, then there are some other important questions to ask and understand and answer and understand. And that is, okay, well, what carries forward into the dispensation of grace? Does conscience carry forward? Is it still operational in the dispensation of grace? The answer is yes. Does human government forward, and is it still operational in the dispensation of grace? The answer is yes. Next, do the promises of the Abrahamic covenant to bless Israel and so forth, do they carry forward and are they operational in the dispensation of grace? The answer is no. And here's the big one. By the way, we're going to talk about each of these, okay? Here's the big one. Okay, well, what about the law? Even though we live in the dispensation of grace, isn't the law still operational? And the answer is yes and no. How's that for a confusing answer? All right? Yes, in relationship to the unsaved world, and yes, in relationship to that it is always wrong to murder. It's always wrong to commit adultery. It's always wrong to have other gods. Idolatry is always wrong. But no, in that the basic relationship that God has to the believer today is that the believer is not under the law, but under grace. Okay, so let me say that again. When you move forward from the dispensation of promise to the dispensation of the law, the question came up, well, isn't the law still in effect today? And are the promises of the Abrahamic covenant still in effect today? So those four operating things. Conscience is still operational in effect today in the dispensation of grace. If you'll look over to the book of Romans, look over to Romans chapter number 2 here, and you'll see that Paul clearly teaches that conscience is still operational in this dispensation of grace. Look over to Romans and Romans chapter number 2. Paul says this at verse 14. He says, "For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law to themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts." Here it is. "Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one of them." My only point is to say this, that see, Paul clearly teaches there that conscience is still operational in the dispensation of grace. Well, how about human government? Is human government still in effect and operational during the dispensation of grace? Stay in the same book of Romans. This time go to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter number 13. Romans chapter 13, and look at this. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For the rulers, see the powers in verse 1 and 2 are rulers. That's human government. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the ruler. For he, that's a civil or a judicial ruler. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. That's, friends, that's human government. So the Apostle Paul, when writing to the Romans, and obviously living in the dispensation of grace here, he tells them to be subject to human government. Now, our purpose right now is not to study about human government. It's to simply say that the operational principle of human government that began after the flood is still operational even during the dispensation of grace. It doesn't cease to exist. Well, how about the third one? The third operational principle, meaning from the dispensation of promise. Is the Abrahamic covenant still operational in the dispensation of grace? Or does that basic operating principle cease to exist? All right. Now, my answer to this is going to, of course, come as a shock to many, many people. And a lot of people will really violently disagree with this. But again, that's okay. You just got to, you know, look at the scripture, see what the scripture teaches, and so forth. But I say that to say that in most dispensational circles, or most groups who approach the Bible dispensationally, so those who are pro-dispensational Bible study, I'm not talking about covenant theologians, I'm talking about dispensational Bible teachers. The vast majority of those who do approach the Bible dispensationally teach that the promises of the Abrahamic covenant. Now, listen, please listen very carefully how I say this. I'm being very specific with my words here. So you have to track with me on this. Most individuals who approach the Bible dispensationally teach that the Abrahamic covenant is still in effect today, that it is still operational today, and that therefore, if you and I, as a nation and as individuals, if we want to be blessed, then all we need to go is go and bless Israel. And that if we don't bless Israel, we're going to be cursed as a nation and as individuals. So most dispensationalists would say that the Abrahamic covenant is still in effect and operational. Those are two different words I'm using. It's in effect and operational. That's what most people teach. Most dispensationalists teach. Now, we take a different view about this. And that is that during the dispensation of grace, even though the Abrahamic covenant, it is still in effect in that God intends to fulfill those promises and that promise, that the Abrahamic covenant is not operational today. It's a promise that is simply put on hold. It's not operational today. So please understand, that's a major difference that we take compared to the vast majority of those who also believe in dispensational Bible study. Okay? And there are several reasons why we would come to the conclusion that the Abrahamic covenant, even though the promise is still in effect, but it's not operational today. There are several reasons why we say that, and there are way too many, there's way too much detail to get into all of it right now because I'm going to run out of time. But ask the question this way. If, according to Romans chapter number 11, at verse 11, he says, I say then, Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. If during the dispensation of grace, Israel is in a fallen status. And then in Romans 11, verse 28, it says, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. And then if in Romans chapter number 11, at verse 32, God's concluded them all in unbelief. If from God's perspective, Israel has fallen, they're enemies, they're in unbelief, and they are seen by God as just any other nation on the face of the planet, then there is no nation to bless today and in turn expect blessing. Did you see where we're going with this? Also to mention the fact that as a believer, you have already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. And it has nothing to do with you trying to go on and give money to the nation of Israel or blessing a Jew. See, that there's something different going on today in the dispensation of grace. Okay? Well, we're out of time. We're going to have to pick up with this one next time, which we will, and then also deal with the question in the dispensation of the law. I'm sorry, in the dispensation of grace, isn't the law still in effect? And I said, well, yes and no. So I really got you confused there. So it might also give you a little bit of homework to understand, well, is the law in effect today or not? Well, yes, depends on who you're talking about in relationship to. The law is good if a man uses it lawfully. So the lawful use of the law is appropriate during the dispensation of grace. But the believer is not under the law, but under grace, and so on. So I'm kind of giving you a little bit of foretaste for our lesson next Wednesday. Okay. All right. Let's open this up for any questions that you might have at this point. If you have a question, just raise your hand there. We'll give you the microphone, and you can ask your question that way. Scott, how are you doing today? Here you go with the microphone.
Thank you, John. Excellent message, sir. My question is, or really a comment, I don't know if it's a question or a comment until I speak it, I guess. The ordination of the government. I know that most of the government leaders, there's not always the best government leaders in power. So I don't know if it's the power structure that's ordained by God, that's where I'm a little confused on, is how the governments are ordained by God. The human governments on this planet. So I know we have our government here in the United States. England has theirs. Saudi Arabia has theirs. And they're all different. Some are kingdoms. Some are democracies. And some are theocracies. Israel was a theocracy, I think, before Saul. But that's all. That was my question. Thank you, sir. And sorry to take up your time. Thank you, sir.
Scott, it's a great question, and it is one that a lot of people kind of wonder about. And in the United States, a lot of Christian people really wonder about it in relationship to when it becomes election time to elect new leaders, whether it's the House or the Senate or every 4 years the president. Okay, so the principle of human government is, and what Paul is teaching here is, it's not the individual, such as, you know, President George Washington or Abraham Lincoln or that type of thing. It's not the individual that God ordained. It's the principle of giving to man the authority and responsibility to rule over man. God, since Genesis chapter number 9 there, when he instituted the principle of human government, he did not specify what type of government that the various Gentile nations were to have. He kind of let them go their own way and develop those own governments. The only government that he specified on the nation of the earth was the nation of Israel. Now, of course, they wanted to be like the Gentiles, etc., things like that. But when it comes to the issue of human government, Paul is not so much thinking about a type and a form of human government, such as when he writes the book of Romans, Caesar and Nero in power, and that was a total dictatorship, okay? So he's not necessarily condoning any particular type of government, democracy, communism, various things like that, kingdoms. What he's promoting here, what he's validating here, is that even during the dispensational law, the principle of man ruling over man is still operational, and that's why the believer is to submit, knowing that those rulers are going to be held accountable to God for how they ruled over man. Okay, so does that help clarify that? It's not necessarily, it's not a, okay, good. Okay. All right, well, I don't see any other hands up at this point, so we'll go ahead and dismiss the class. We certainly want to say thanks to all for taking the time to be with us. We hope that you have a great rest of the day, and I hope that you'll be able to join us tonight for a continued study in the Gospel of Matthew. We're in chapter 24, and we'll be starting at 7 o'clock Pacific Standard Time. So thanks for being with us. Have a great day. See you now.